You're reading through? The group Sunday night, you guys are the readers. I mean, that's you're here again, another study in Leviticus, okay? How many of you are reading through with us the one-year Bible every day? Look at that. Look around. Keep your hands up. Look around. These are the people that are reading through the Bible this year. This is so... Give the Lord a hand, man. That is awesome. That is so fantastic. Looks like about two-thirds, and if we take that through the whole congregation, there are just scores of people that are reading through the Bible, and I'll guarantee you this church will be changed. Our whole mentality and attitude will be changed in what God wants to do in this church. So just keep reading. You haven't stopped in Leviticus, huh? All right. Proud of you guys. All right. Doing my best to encourage you in the book of Leviticus. So if you're visiting, we're glad that you're here. This is what we do. We teach through the Bible. We've been teaching through the Bible for about 30 years. We just finished. No, we've gone through about real slow. We've gone through about four or five times. This year, we're doing it differently, and we're using the one-year Bible as our guide, inviting everybody, encouraging everybody to read through with us. You only use the one-year Bible. We give you the scriptures in the bulletin, the chapters to read that week. Just read through with us. And then Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, now Thursday night in Palm Desert, we're taking some of the chapters that you're reading that week and discussing them and teaching them. And so, you know, you kind of have a handle on what's going on. We also give you inductive questions for every chapter you're reading through the entire Bible. So kind of help you and keep you on the right page. Okay, here we go. You ready? Chapter 10. I'm not going to read it. I want to tell you what we're going to talk about. The judgment of God. Terrific. Aren't you glad you came? Now you're sorry. The judgment of God is almost a forgotten subject. There is little fear of God in the world today. Most people deny, reject, ignore the judgment of God. The thoughts of judgment and fear of God are considered by some to be absolutely unhealthy. Even the cause of some neurosis and psychosis among sensitive-natured people, that the fear of God has caused these things. There is the feeling that what needs to be stressed among society is only the love, forgiveness, tolerance, compassion of God, not the judgment of God. An excellent commentator, I quoted him this morning also, Gordon J. Wenham, says this: in many parts of the church, the biblical view of divine judgment is conveniently forgotten or supposed to be something that passed away with the Old Testament. Hines' famous words, "God will forgive, that's his job," have become the unexpressed axiom of much modern theology. This short story is therefore an affront to liberal thinkers. It should also challenge Bible-believing Christians whose theological attitudes are influenced by prevailing trends of thought more often than they realize. The story I'm talking about is a story that we find in Leviticus chapter 10. You read it this week as you're going through. This chapter contains and covers a horrible tragedy. A tragedy that exposes man's long and sordid history of pride, self-righteousness in approaching God. Remember what had just happened. The glory of God, the glory of God's holy presence had just been revealed to the people. It was the glorious day of dedication, the dedication of the people and the tabernacle. It had just occurred. But then all of a sudden, two of Aaron's sons, who had just been ordained and priest, rejected God's clear commandment. They disobeyed God. They chose to approach God in their own way, as they wanted to, instead of what God said, and the way that God said to do it. They rejected the way of approach appointed by God and determined their own way was all right. Consequently, the judgment of God was struck out against them. Point number one, the judgment of false worshipers. Approaching God in a wrong way, contrary to his command. Let's look at verse 1. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Now, notice what Aaron's two sons did. They took their censers or fire pans, and they put the hot coals of some convenient fire in them. As they were walking to where they were supposed to do this, they saw some fire in something, and so they just took the hot coals and put it in their censers. Then they laid incense on the coals, and they went into the tabernacle, placing the burning incense on the altar of incense. Now, what was wrong with this? What was their sin? Well, what they were doing is they offered strange, unauthorized fire to the Lord. Based upon Scripture, it probably means that they took the fiery coals from some fire burning nearby, some convenient fire, and this was wrong. For God had insisted that the fiery coals come from the altar of burnt offering, never from any other source. Drop down to chapter 16. I want to read you verse 12, Leviticus 16, 12. Then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, with his hands full of sweet incense beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. As I said, the live coals that were to be used to start the fire of incense were to come from the altar of burnt offering. Keep in mind that the altar of burnt offering, that we talked about it this morning, symbolized the need for atonement or reconciliation with God. Whereas the altar of incense symbolized prayer. And the sweet aroma of the incense ascending up toward heaven pictured the prayers of God's people ascending up to God. What a beautiful, beautiful scene that we have and concept there. However, what we need to understand, and what they didn't, and what they were violating, understand this, that prayer is based upon the atonement. Prayer is based upon a person being reconciled with God through the atoning sacrifice of the burnt offering. And if a person is not reconciled with God, his prayers are obviously not answered. So what they had done is they had violated this very basic principle. As we spent quite a bit of time this morning on the five sacrifices, and we realized that the burnt offering was that for the atonement for sin. Psalm 66, 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, you know the rest of it? The Lord will not hear. So obviously, if there has not been an atoning work in my life, if I have not come to Him and my sins have been forgiven, my prayers are not going to be heard. They're not going to be answered. A person has to be cleansed from sin through the atoning, or the atonement, the atoning sacrifice, in order for God to answer his prayers. This was the symbolism to be pictured by taking the fiery coals from the altar of burnt offering. Prayer is based upon the atoning sacrifice of the burnt offering, a symbol of Jesus Christ. But in light of this, the two sons of Aaron committed a serious, fatal sin. They approached God in a wrong way, contrary to his direct command. They confused the very meaning of worship. They twisted and distorted worship. They approached God as they desired to approach him, not as he commanded. They offered a false worship to God, a will worship, a self-made worship, a worship made and created in their own minds, a worship of self-righteousness. And so this is what was going on. Now, some of you read this and you were a little upset that they, well, this was no big deal. I mean, coals are coals, all right? Fire's a fire. So why the big deal? Why strike them dead when this happened? Because they were violating the very concept of how we have a relationship with God and what offering to God is all about and what worship to God is all about. Notice some other things as well. There is the probability that the two priests went into the most holy place. Now remember, the holy place is where the holy presence of God was manifested in all the energy and light of his glory. No person was allowed to enter this hallowed and holy room except the high priest, and only he was allowed to once a year. Now notice what happened. A lightning bolt of fire from God's glory shot out from the presence of the Lord and burned them. Verse 2. They died before the Lord. Guys, we must always remember that true worship and religion of God are revealed worship and a revealed religion. By that I mean God has revealed through His Son and the Holy Scriptures exactly how His people are to worship Him. Do you understand that? It's revealed worship. He has revealed to us. It's not up to our own discretion. It's not up to our own desires. It's not what our own opinions are. It is revealed how we are to worship. But these two priests ignored that and rejected God's way. They created and developed their own way to approach God. How much like that is so many today that approach God as they think and as they wish, ignoring God's way and His clear instructions. And how damaging and destructive that would be. It's what I've been attempting to say for a while now, that, you know, one of the reasons that I wanted to go through the Word in this way and do these kinds of studies and teach in the way that I'm teaching is because I want us to know what we know so we know what we're doing and why we're doing what we're doing. Are you following me? Many of us do things because that's the way it's always been done. And maybe the way it's always been done is right. Or maybe the way it's always been done needs to be adjusted. Are you following me? But we need to do what we do based upon God's Word because it's a revealed Word, and He's revealed to us what worship is. He's revealed to us what true honor and religion is to God. And so we need to walk in the revelation of what God has shown us. That's why we need the Word, and that's why we need to go and line upon line, concept upon concept, precept upon precept. We need to study God's Word and understand it as we go all the way through because it's revealed how we're to live. Second point, the reason why God judges false worshipers. Look at verse 3. And Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified." So we read that, you know, and Aaron held his peace. There is a reason why God judges false worshipers. Aaron was shaken. These two priests that had just been totally destroyed were his sons. And the blazing holiness of God had just stricken them dead. And Moses quickly explained what had happened. And in so doing, he tells us why God judges false worshipers. False worshipers fail to approach God exactly as He says and commands. That's what we read in verse 3. But those who come near me, I will be treated as holy. And before all the people, I will be honored. God had been very clear about the altar of incense and how it was to be approached. Keep in mind that the altar of incense pictured exactly how God was to be approached in prayer. Again, prayer is based upon the atoning sacrifice. Approaching God through the atoning sacrifice is the only way God can accept a person and answer his prayers. This truth must be learned. We must understand that. Above everything else, we need to make that clear. And when I read this, it just hit me right between the eyes because the primary teachers of this in Leviticus here were the priests. They were to teach that to the people by their example. How to approach God. And the two sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, failed to approach God as He commanded. And I looked at that and I said, "Dear God, help me. I want to somehow communicate to Your people what it means to worship God, how we approach Him, how it must be through the atoning sacrifice. That everything we do must bring attention and glory and honor to Him. And we must see it in that way. God tells man exactly how to approach him. God has revealed the way, the truth, and the life to us. God has revealed the way to worship. God has revealed the truth of worship. God has revealed to us the life of worship. God has given us his revealed worship. We are to worship God exactly as he has shown us. We are to approach God exactly as he has revealed. False worshipers fail to acknowledge God's holiness and fail to honor him. Simply stated, God is so holy. God is so full of light. God is so full of righteousness, perfection, purity, that no person can stand in his presence. The blazing light of his holiness would do just what it did to Nadab and Abihu, strike them dead. The point, any person who ever approaches God must acknowledge God's holiness and his own unworthiness. He must acknowledge how great God is in all his holy nature and being, and how sinful man is. And when someone does this, he willingly listens to God. He willingly approaches God through the atoning sacrifice. He confesses he's a sinner, that he has no access into God's presence, no right whatsoever to approach God, except as God dictates. The person is led by God's holiness to seek God just as God says through the atoning sacrifice. He knows, this person knows, that his prayers are answered because of the atoning sacrifice. He knows his prayers are answered because he came in the right way. And he has now the privilege of prayer because his sins were atoned for because of the shed blood. And he knows that. I don't doubt when I pray, because I know that I'm seeking him based upon what he completed for me on the cross, and I'm under that atonement and I am forgiven. So he's listening to me. I'm his child. You're his child. He listens. He doesn't always say yes to everything we ask. Praise him for that. But he answers and he listens. Now notice how this honors God. A person honors God when he obeys God, approaches God as God commands. And when a person obeys God, approaches God exactly as he says, God hears and answers the prayers. God judges false worshipers. Any persons who fail to acknowledge God's holiness and fail to honor him, the judgment of God is to fall upon all false worshipers. It is to fall upon all who approach God in the wrong way. It is to fall upon all who ignore and disobey the clear instructions of God's holy word. There is only one way. It's a narrow way, but it's a way, and it's Jesus. There is no other way. I had somebody tell me this week, say, all you talk about is Jesus. You have anything else to talk about? Nope. No, I don't. Because it all comes back to him. That's all I have to talk about. You want to hear something else? Got to go someplace else, because that's all we're going to talk about, because it all comes back to him. It's all about him. We need to understand that. Well, you're not encouraging me at all tonight, Chuck. You know, maybe I'm a false worshiper. I don't know. How's the worship team do? They're leading me into fall. I don't know what's going on here, man. Okay. False worship is not if you don't sing right or whatever. Thank God for that. You know, I'd be in peck of trouble, man. Okay. But it has to do with an attitude and what I'm doing. I have been in situations where there have been sham moves of God, working people up under the guise of worship, and they're not worshiping God. They're just working people up into some kind of a frenzy to get them to respond to whatever they want them to respond to. That's not true worship. True worship is when he is exalted. True worship is when he is lifted up. I've said it 1,000 times, and I'll say it 1,000 times more if the Lord tarries or whatever, but what we allow here in worship, what we do in worship, is simply based upon that fact. We allow anything done here that brings attention and glory to God. And we allow nothing done here that brings attention and glory to an individual. It's that simple. As we're worshiping and as whatever style that you worship, if that brings attention to God and people will focus on Him because of your worship, go for it, man. But when you start doing things and people start looking at you, then we're going to correct you because it takes people's attention off of the Lord. Are you following me? Because He must be the focus of true worship. Thirdly, I was going to say some stuff I'd be sorry for. Thirdly, the way to prevent the judgment of God. Now, it's going to get better now, okay? Let's tell us how to do it. Look at verse 4. And Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uziel, the uncle of Aaron. There'll be a quiz. Get these right. Okay. And he said to them, come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. So they went near and carried them by their tunics out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar, his sons, do not uncover your heads nor tear your clothes, lest you die and wrath come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord has kindled. You shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die, for the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses. Then the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that you may distinguish between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean, and that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses. God and Moses told Aaron and the people how to prevent the judgment of God, and through them told us. There are five key essentials to prevent the judgment of God. All five essentials are applicable to both to priests and ministers and all the people of God. But keep in mind that we need to hear these things and attempt to walk it out. We must make absolutely sure that we approach God and serve Him as He says. Am I making sense to anybody? Is this important to you? That we worship Him and serve Him the way that He says? We have all kinds of backgrounds. Everybody in this room, we have different backgrounds. We've built a lot of our theology just on our own experiences and what we've seen and what we've heard and what somebody said and all of this stuff. And I just want to make absolutely certain that what we do, how we serve, how we live, is the way that God wants us to live. I think that's essential. These are essentials that are applicable to every one of us. The way to prevent the judgment of God is to guard against defilement. 10 verses 4 and 5. We just read it. Notice that Aaron was not allowed to take care of his two dead sons. Priests were forbidden to go touch a corpse or go near a corpse. Why? Because death symbolized defilement and uncleanness, corruption and decay. Defilement and corruption disqualified a priest from performing his service for God. For this reason, Aaron was forbidden to touch the two dead bodies, despite the fact that these were his two sons. Notice that Moses had the two nephews of Aaron remove the dead bodies. The defilement outside the camp, verse 5. The way to prevent judgment of God next is to show total devotion to God. Look at verse 6. Let's look at verse 6. Then Moses said to Aaron and to his sons, Eleazar and Ithamar, do not uncover your heads nor tear your clothes, so that you will not die and that he will not become wrathful against all the congregation. But your kinsmen and the whole house of Israel shall bewail the burning which the Lord has brought about. Notice that Aaron and his two surviving sons were not even allowed to share in the rites of mourning. They had to leave the mourning and take care of the bodies in the hands of their relatives. Why? Because the priests had to show that they fully agreed with God's judgment against sin. They had to show that they would not condone sin. The priest had to show that they were totally devoted to God, and the people had to understand their total devotion. Notice that Aaron and his sons were to remain in the tabernacle and complete the service for the Lord. In verse 7, you shall not even go up from the doorway of the tent of meeting, or you will die, for the Lord's anointing oil is upon you. So they did according to the word of Moses. They were to be steadfast, unmovable, in their service to God. Notice that is exactly what Aaron and his two surviving sons did. They obeyed God. They showed that they were totally devoted to God. And as I'm reading this, I'm sure as you were reading this week, man, I don't know. Think of the devotion of Aaron. His two sons had just been struck dead by the holiness of God because of a terrible sin that they had committed. Yet Aaron, though gripped with a deep sense of grief and sorrow, continued on, completing his service to God. What incredible devotion. The way to prevent the judgment of God, secondly, was to show complete and give complete devotion to God, regardless of the circumstances or as heavy as it gets. We kind of have a tendency to be devoted to God when everything is going the way we want it to go, don't we? Oh, God, you're so wonderful. Thank you, thank you, thank you. An hour later isn't the way we like it. We're shaking our fist at God, man. How could you do this to me? How many people I've talked to says, I won't get involved in this. I'm not going to do anything for, because of this reason, that reason, or the other reason. You need to stay devoted to God. Here's another one, man, verses 8 and 9. The Lord then spoke to Aaron, saying, do not drink wine or strong drink, neither you nor your sons with you, when you come into the tent of meeting, so that you will not die. It is a perpetual statute throughout your generation. The way to prevent the judgment of God is to avoid drunkenness. I'm just sharing the stuff I'm reading, folks, okay? Now, notice this is a very special commandment from God to the priest Aaron. In fact, this is the only time in Leviticus that God speaks directly to Aaron. Up to this time, God has instructed Aaron through his mediator, Moses. The fact that God himself gave this commandment to Aaron shows the importance of the commandment. But notice this fact as well. The commandment is to be a permanent commandment, did you read that? For all generations. Every person, priest, and layperson alike, the way I read this, is to avoid drunkenness. The commandment of God is clear. No priest, no minister of God is ever to perform his service while intoxicated. Likewise, no person is ever to perform his work or duties while intoxicated. Notice this severe warning of God. If anyone would go into the tabernacle intoxicated, we've just read it, he would die. This warning and the fact that this commandment is given in the midst of the judgment of Nadab and Abihu, all this points perhaps to the fact that the two priests had entered the tabernacle while intoxicated. Many of the commentators that I read this week in preparing this, kind of held that position. Another way to prevent the judgment of God is to live totally for God. Look at verse 10. And so to make a distinction between the holy and the profane, and between the unclean and the clean. Within the tabernacle there was both holy food and common food. In fact, God counted most of the items and functions in the tabernacle holy. For example, the fire in the tabernacle was counted as holy fire, whereas all other fire was counted as common fire. The point is this. Priests or ministers of God and everybody else alike were to discern between the holy and the common, between the clean and the unclean. In their lives and service for God, they must be able, in your life and service for God, in my life and service for God, we must be able to discern between right and wrong. We must be able to discern between what God has said to do and what He said not to do. We must be able to discern between how to approach God and how not to approach God. We must be able to discern between what is allowed and what is not allowed. We must be able to discern how to serve God and how not to serve God. We must be able to discern between what is holy and pure and what is unholy and impure. Now, I may be on the edge here with some of you guys, and I know I'm walking a tightrope here with some of you, but I'm just trying to read the Bible to you and tell you what it says, man. I assume, since you're here on a Sunday night, that you're here to know what God says and what His Word says. I assume you're not here looking for loopholes, okay, or you wouldn't be here. All right? So, and I'm not going to give you any, man. This is what the Word says. Well, Chuck, you're getting pretty narrow here, aren't you? Come on, you know, it's being a little legalistic, isn't it? All right? I mean, I know churches around, you know, they have alcohol at their functions. Well, there's true worship to God and there's false worship to God. I'm not a prude. I'm not a legalist. But I want to be a follower of God's Word. And that's what God's Word says. And you can rationalize it, and you can justify it, and you can say it's okay. I'm not hurting anybody, but I can't argue with God's Word because God's Word says you're not to do it, man. Somebody nod your head or say, praise God or something, man. Okay? So I've seen too many destroyed people that have not been obedient to this. I've seen too many families. I've seen too many of you that God has rescued from the pits because you did these things that the Bible instructs us not to. It's not that God doesn't want us to have any fun. It's not that God is just this divine killjoy up in heaven with a list of things that says, now what would be fun? Okay, then they can't do that. What else would be fun? Okay, won't let them do that. It's that God knows how we function. He knows what we need. All things are lawful, but I will not come under the bondage of any. I will not come under the power of any. I want to be free to worship my God. I want to be free to serve Him. I want to be free to honor Him. Oh, Chuck, you don't know what you're talking about. You don't have any trouble with alcohol. No, I don't. Because I drank as much beer as I wanted today. Just didn't happen to want any. Okay. Wasn't a big deal for me. It was on a New Year's Eve. Over 35 years ago, that after that New Year's Eve, I made a decision that I was no longer just fooling around with God. I was going to give my life totally to Him. Because on that New Year's Eve, I found myself lying on the floor in a bathroom, totally wiped out, hearing my wife's voice in the background saying, what a way to celebrate a new year, walking off. And it was that event that caused me to say, that's it. I'm not going that way. It was shortly thereafter I just committed my life totally to Jesus Christ. So yeah, I do know what I'm talking about. And I want to tell you the Word, the way the Word is, and what the Word says. And I'm not going to water it down. I'm not going to make it feel good for you. Well, if it's at home and behind your closed doors and it's part of the culture, oh, get a life. You can be mad at me if you want to, but the Bible says don't. You want to stretch it as far as you can? That's up to you. I don't want to stretch it. I want to do everything God tells me to do, just the way He tells me to do it. And I don't want to do the stuff He doesn't tell me, tells me not to do, man. Because one day I'm going to stand before Him. He's going to say, hey, son, I gave you some opportunities. If I wasn't sharing this tonight, because I came to that part and I thought, well, I don't have a bunch of drunks coming on Sunday night that I know of, yeah. So I don't need to share this part. It's okay. But you know what? As I was contemplating that, and I was just going to remove that part from my notes, I didn't think it was relevant, I realized that one day I will stand before him, and if I was supposed to say that, he'll say, remember that Sunday night? You're going through Leviticus, came to chapter 10, and you just kind of moved over that verse, and I told you to share something, man. I want to hear that. I want to hear him say to me, you did okay. Well done, son. You did the best you could. Well, it wasn't very good, was it? No, it wasn't, but I chose you, and I knew it wasn't going to be. I could have chose somebody better, but I wanted to have fun with you. You know? You gave us a lot of laughs in heaven. But you do the best you can, man. You know? The way to prevent the judgment of God, lastly, is to teach the people, not lastly of our through teaching, but just in these five things here, man, is to teach the people all the laws or commandments of God. Verse 11. And so as to teach the sons of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them through Moses. Simply stated, a person has to know the law before he can keep the law. He has to know the commandments of God before he can keep the commandments of God. And my task, and your task in dealing with anybody, man, is to teach people the laws and the commandments, the truths of God's word. Once they know, they can escape the judgment of God. Because we're responsible for the truth that we have, man. Number four, the fourth point is the judgment of God in the face, the grace of God in the face of judgment. This is so important. Look at verse 12. And Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and to Ithamar, his sons who were left, take the grain offering that remains of the offerings made by the fire of the Lord and eat it without leaven beside the altar, for it is most holy. You shall eat it in a holy place because it is your due and your son's due of the sacrifices made by the fire of the Lord, for so I have been commanded. The breast of the wave offering and the thigh of the heave offering you shall eat in a clean place. You, your sons, and your daughters with you, for they are your due and your son's due, which are given from the sacrifices of peace offerings of the children of Israel. Then the thigh of the heave offering and the breast of the wave offering they shall bring with the offerings of fat made by fire to offer as a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be yours and your sons with you by a statute forever as the Lord has commanded. I was talking today with Wanda about the wave offering, and she thought we ought to do that. But the only thing we can think of is what they do at football games and baseball games. So I thought we'd do a wave offering. No, we're not going to do that. It might have been like, you don't know, okay? Think that may have been invented in the last 10 years? Maybe Aaron invented that. Okay, you guys first. Notice that God did not negate or cancel the privileges of the faithful because of the sin of some. Verses 12 through 15, man. Oh, thank you, Lord. Aaron was obviously hurting. He was filled with sorrow and grief for his dead sons. God knew this. Therefore, God wanted to assure Aaron of his support, that God's hand was still upon his life and ministry. This God did by having the faithful priests, Aaron and his two surviving sons, eat what was left of the grain offering. This act assured Aaron and his sons that God's hand was still upon them. How? What does that mean? Well, this was the regular share, the regular support that was going to the priests. In essence, God was telling Aaron that he was still to receive the portion belonging to the priests. He was still the priest, the minister of God. And notice that God commanded Moses to give these instructions to Aaron. Even more than this, the priests were told to have their families join them in eating the breast and thigh of the fellowship or peace offering that had been offered earlier. However, the meat was first to be offered as a wave offering of thanksgiving to God. Notice that God made this part of their permanent support. The breast and the thigh of the fellowship, verse 15, or peace offering, was to be given them every time such an offering was made. What does that mean, man? Oh, church, that means that God showers his grace upon the faithful. The sin of some does not cancel the privilege of the faithful. God fulfills his promises always, pouring out the abundance of his provision upon all those who are faithful. And then, number five, the mercy and tenderness of God when dealing with people in judgment. Look at verse 16. Now, if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. Now, in giving these instructions, I'm reading the wrong thing. That's 1 Corinthians 11. I'm going to have a drink of water now. We're in Leviticus, aren't we? Just did that to see if you're paying attention. Because if you're not reading with me, you know, I could be reading the Reader's Digest and you would never know it, right? So, okay, let's pick it up at Leviticus chapter 10, verse 16. But Moses searched carefully for the goat of the sin offering, and behold, it had been burned up. So he was angry with Aaron's surviving sons, Eleazar and Ithamar, saying, "Why did you not eat the sin offering at the holy place? For it is most holy, and he gave it to you to bear away all the guilt of the congregation and make atonement for them before the Lord. Behold, since its blood had not been brought inside into the sanctuary, you should certainly have eaten it in the sanctuary, just as I commanded." But Aaron spoke to Moses, "Behold, this very day they presented their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord. When things like this happened to me, if I had eaten a sin offering today, would it have been good in the sight of the Lord?" When Moses heard this, it seemed good in his sight. What happened next is very interesting. A serious mistake has been made by Aaron. The goat of the sin offering had been burned up, verses 16 through 18. Aaron was supposed to have eaten the goat of the sin offering, for it was holy, set apart by God as part of the priest's support. Notice what God said. The sin offering had been offered to make atonement, to reconcile the people to him. Its blood had not been taken to the holy place. Therefore, the meat was to be eaten. We saw that in the sacrifices. Keep in mind that the meat of all the offerings taken to the holy place was not to be eaten. Aaron had made a serious mistake. Consequently, Moses was concerned that the holiness of God would strike out in judgment against Aaron, just as it had been, you know, just as it had happened against his two sons. And notice the explanation by Aaron. The priest had approached God that day as commanded through the sin offering and the burnt offering. But now in light of the death of his two sons, he just did not feel like eating. His question was, would the Lord have been pleased if I had eaten on the very day my sons had been stricken dead? Aaron asked Moses, notice God's wonderful mercy. He understood Aaron's sorrow and grief despite the mistake. God is merciful. God is tender in dealing with us in judgment. It is not God's desire to judge and condemn us, but rather to save us. God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. True, most people deny, reject, and ignore God and his commandments in the Word. Most people choose to walk through life just the way that they want to, doing their own thing instead of choosing to follow God. Few people are willing to trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and do what God dictates in the Word. Nevertheless, God loves and wants to shower mercy and tenderness upon man. God wants to save. God wants to make man acceptable in the atoning sacrifice of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you some verses, man. Let's look some of these up, okay? We've got a couple of minutes. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2, please. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 4. Ephesians 2:4 and 5. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Titus chapter 3. Let's go just a few books over to the New Testament. Just go to your left. A couple of books. You'll find 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy. You'll end up at Titus. You want to go to chapter 3. Beginning with verse 4. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. 2 Peter. Just keep going. Keep going to your right. 2 Peter chapter 3. And you're going to find verse 9. The Lord is not slack, or the Lord is not slow concerning his promise, as some men count slowness or slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You might just want to write these down if you don't want to turn to them real quickly. It's Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 in the Old Testament says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassion fails not. Aren't you glad? Joel chapter 2, verse 13, and rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness. Micah chapter 7, verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee that pardons iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delights in mercy. God delights in mercy. I just wanted to close with these scriptures because, you know, we're talking about the judgment of God and the seriousness, but we need to see that his desire is mercy and grace, not judgment. And because it's mercy and grace, he would do nights like tonight. He would let us open up his word and talk about truth, because he delights in mercy and grace, loving kindness, because he wants us to know the truth. He doesn't want us to be judged. He doesn't want us to live in his judgment. So because of his love for us, he'll correct us. Because of his love for us, he'll chastise us. He'll deal with us because he loves us. He may be dealing with some tonight. It's not that he's about to squash you with his judgment. He wants to embrace you with his forgiveness. Well, Chuck, you're the love pastor, okay? They call me when I was teaching at the Bible College, you know, the Professor Grace. I was just the Professor of Grace, right? Huh? You know, I was just not Grace, but Professor of Grace, okay? They didn't call me Grace, okay? Hi, Grace. Anyway. And just, you know, just that's who I am. And I talk about God's mercy and God's grace and God's love and God's forgiveness, but you know what? It's an interesting verse in Jude that says, when some with love and some with fear. And if it takes a reality that God is holy, God is righteous, God is not to be reckoned with, He's not someone you can take for granted. He's not someone that you can just, you know, expect to do whatever you want to do and it's going to be okay. That's presumption. And the sin of presumption to me is very frightening. Oh, he'll forgive you tonight, my friend, no matter what you've done. But don't be living a lifestyle that you're presuming on God's grace. Grace is abundant. His mercies are new every morning. But God's holiness requires judgment for sin. And we're either under the blood or we're not, man. So it's your decision. In life, it's my choice. It's my decision. I said it this morning, and I've said it a lot, man. We are where we are because we choose to be there. You know, I do what I do because I choose to do what I do. We very seldom do anything we don't want to do. You're here tonight because you chose to be here, you know, unless she drug you or you drug her or whatever. Most of you are here because you wanted to be here and you chose to be here, okay? I mean, that's why you're here. If you didn't want to be here, you'd be home watching TV or something, man, or whatever. You're going to be where you're going to do what you want to do. So our life is a result of many choices that we make. And as Joshua said, for me in my house, I'm going to serve the Lord. Whatever that means. Whatever that says to me. I'm not gonna walk a line. I'm not gonna be on the fence. I'm gonna be totally in. I've done the fence thing. It's terrible, man. I wouldn't do the fence thing again. Before I do the fence thing, I'd go totally into the world. And that's a fact, man. Because Jesus said, be hot or cold. If you're lukewarm, you make me sick to my stomach and I'll vomit you out of my insides. So I'm not going to be lukewarm. And I'm not going back to the world. I'm going to be hot and on fire for Jesus, and that's what it's going to be, man. So as I'm reading through Leviticus, I'm just going, yeah, okay. How do I teach that? You know, how do I put that in my life? And I saw so many things in Leviticus that were so directed towards leadership, so directed towards the pastor, so directed for anybody in any kind of leadership that I can't present a false image. You know, what you see is what you get. I'm too old. I'm too tired. I don't have the mental capacity to wear a bunch of hats. I really don't. Because I'd get confused and I'd put on the wrong hat and then I'd really mess things up, man. So I am who I am, and what you see is what you get. And what you see here is what you see in my house, and what you see when I'm with people and when I'm not with people. This is who I am. And that's the way it's got to be, because I don't want to lead anybody falsely. In my background, I was raised in such a way, I'd see the pastor behind the pulpit, and then I'd see him when he wasn't behind the pulpit, and it didn't look like this. It wasn't like the same person, man. He had a different voice. Okay. He talked in King James English. He didn't want to talk to him, but when he was up there, he did. Did a lot of God-does and all that stuff, and man, you know, I didn't. It was weird. And it was okay, I guess, but couldn't do that because I don't want to present a false image. I am who I am. I'm going to just share with you my strengths, my weaknesses, because we're going through this thing together. As we're going through the Old Testament together this time, man, ask my wife, I've never studied so much in my life because I want this all to be new and fresh, and I'm learning stuff, and you know what? I'm learning this stuff the same time you are, a lot of the stuff I'm sharing, man. And I may come back Wednesday and say, you know what we talked about? I tried that this week. It didn't work. How's it working for you? And you know, we'll have to adjust it. But I'm up here. I have a pen with me, pencil with me, and I'm hearing stuff come out of my mouth that I go, whoa, that's really good. And I'm making notes. Okay, I'm taking and checking it later to see if it's heresy or not. You know, just if it is, I just God let them forget that. So I'm having a great time, and I hope that you are, and that as we're studying these things that could tend to be a tad heavy, it's for our freedom. It's for our wholeness. God said, I am whole. I want you to be whole because you are mine. Let's stand. Jesus, we stand before you tonight just in awe. We read about your holiness. we read about these events that happened in the Old Testament. And we stand in awe that you would be merciful and gracious to us. Because we're so weak. But Lord, you're not judging us because of weakness. Lord, we ask that you would strengthen us. Holy Spirit, fill your people fresh tonight, would you? That we would be men and women that would choose to walk in obedience. We don't want strange fire. We don't want to have false worship. We don't want to be doing things, singing things, saying things that to impress people or to get people motivated or to just get kind of a sham, a move of your spirit in some way or a replication. Lord, that's not what we want. We want to be honest children of God, attempting to walk in obedience. And we need your Holy Spirit to empower us to do that. We can't do it on our own. We stand before you tonight and ask for your forgiveness. You've shown us things, and as we've been reading your word, showed us things that we need to adjust. So we come before you and we confess. Lord, I've justified, I've rationalized, I've not been sincere. And Lord, I ask your forgiveness. I want to be whole. I want to be filled with your spirit. I want to be walking with you. I don't want to be a false example of who you are. I want to do it your way. Not making my own plans, not going my own direction, not coming up with my own ideas. I want to do it your way, Lord. So I submit my life to you fresh. Lord, deal with our hearts now as we worship you. Show us any moves or adjustments we need to make, Jesus. Thank you.
Sing holiness.